In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Word of God, which we shall read and consider on this important day, is recorded in the third chapter of St. Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians, beginning in the seventh verse. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Historians probably will agree that the second most important event in the New Testament is the conversion of St. Paul. The first, of course, is what we might conveniently call the Christ event, the birth, life, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord in order to atone for the sins of the whole world. But here, maybe accidentally, who knows, exactly 1 month after the birth, we celebrate the birth of Christ, we celebrate this significant and important event, which in a sense grows out of the work of Christ or the Christ event as the way in which God says, now all of these wonderful things that have been done by the Lord Jesus are going to be proclaimed and told to the whole world through the New Testament ministry. We have here at least one aspect of the establishment of the New Testament ministry in the conversion of St. Paul. And we can consider this under seven headings. That probably is enough points for a chapel devotion. The first, of course, is that as this entire text from the book of Acts records, the conversion of St. Paul is initiated and carried out by God. No people sat down and planned it. Paul didn't sit down and say, I think I'll switch. Or I've got a blind alley here, or my future looks brighter over on that side of the fence. None of that. It was something that was planned, initiated, and completed by God himself. Secondly, as we know perfectly well, it grows out of the Great Commission. God established his Old Testament priesthood, he established his New Testament ministry, and there is a great difference. The Old Testament priesthood was to serve one nation, one people. The New Testament ministry grows out of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. At the beginning of this month, of this season of the year, we observed Epiphany, in which the wise men, the representatives of the Gentile world, were led again by an act of God to the manger at Bethlehem. And there the thing drops. A ministry goes on for 33 years, almost totally conducted among the chosen people. You remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman. Now all of a sudden the great plan of Epiphany, the great words of the Great Commission, which incidentally are as graphically spoken in Luke's gospel in the last chapter and in the opening of the book of Acts as they are in Matthew, suddenly this plan comes into operation. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And here begins to unfold the event of the book of Acts. Third, And very important, notice in these words of our text the kind of language that Paul uses. Looking back to the Damascus Road, writing to this Gentile congregation at Ephesus, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me. This grace is given twice. The point is made that this is a ministry that arises and comes from God's grace. Not the Sinai picture, not the thundering, not the law, not the establishment of a priesthood which in many ways was almost a police force, but the establishment that grows out of the gracious, loving, favoring heart of God. That is the New Testament ministry. Furthermore, using those exactly the same words, it is a ministry that not only grows out of the fact that God is gracious, but it grows out of the fact that God is gracious toward St. Paul. And you and I, Meyer, Miller, Schultz, Schmidt, whoever we may be, can say exactly the same thing, that I am in the ministry, or I have felt this desire to be in the ministry and am preparing to present myself for the ministry because of the gracious drawing and power of the Holy Spirit. The ministry is never a profession in which somebody looks at himself in the mirror and says, I'm really pretty good. It's not like being a professional football player, or for that matter, a lawyer, or a doctor, or a bricklayer, or a carpenter. It is a profession into which we are called by God, not because we are good, but because He is. Because He is gracious. And perhaps that is part of the whole picture, which is pointed out so graphically in the text that was read from the lectern, where you have this absolutely paradoxical character of the conversion of St. Paul. It's like the paradoxical character of everything God does. That God could love a sinner is a paradox. That God's Son could become flesh. That God's Son could die on the cross. That God's Son could atone for the sins of the whole world. All of those and everything else about it is paradoxical. You believe it not because it's logical, but perhaps because it's illogical. And the same thing applies to the ministry. Here you get a person who is absolutely locked into the law, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And you can read those marvelous accounts in the Corinthian letters, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, and on it goes. And he is chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he who was so locked into the law is chosen to be the great proclaimer of the gospel. And he who was so enamored of the old covenant writes half the book of what we call the new covenant. That's the paradoxical nature, of course, of God dealing with us. And always there has to be, as this goes on, that conviction in our own mind, I am not worthy of this. A killer who went out and took his posse out there and said, arrest them, pick up her, grab them. Culminating, you remember in that, those amazing words in a connection with the stoning of Stephen. Those quiet words that just kind of dripped out, and all of a sudden a 40-ton boulder was dropped. And those who stoned him laid their coats at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. Oh, that's literary drama, that story. From that point, the fellow who held the coat, who probably was directing the traffic, suddenly God meets him on the road and says, young man, we've been doing it your way, now we're going to do it my way. We've had enough of this, now it's going to be that. You turn right around and you go that way. Quite a remarkable story. And of course, the conclusion of it is that you and I are not worthy of anything. We didn't even have a good intention or a right idea. I remember my father talking about one of his classmates who had no piety, no devotion, no dedication, no theology, no interest. And he was studying to be a minister. And his friends asked him, what in the world are you going to, why are you going into the ministry? Think of being able to stand up in a pulpit and tell all those people where to get off at. It's not laughable. It happens over and over and over again. Or the fellow who says, man, I got problems. Some years ago, the professors will remember this. There was a very notable study prepared by a couple of Yale professors on why men study for the ministry. Sometimes it's mama, sometimes it's the wife, sometimes it's a faltering career, sometimes it's a horrible sense of guilt. All kinds of things cause men to study for the ministry. But the one thing that better motivate us is that we understand that it is God's ministry. He started it. That he established it and by grace has said, I want you. And you're not worthy. Don't ever get the idea that the Lord couldn't get along in his kingdom if you hadn't come along. People have that idea. It's very common. Wrong. But it all is demonstrative of what the ministry is all about, because in a certain sense, that's what you do all the time. It is a sinner preaching to sinners. It is someone saying to a poor person who's gotten his life all messed up and says, what's going to happen to me? It's a man coming to him and saying, we are all by nature messed up. We're all by nature heading in the wrong direction. We're all by nature in a state of rebellion. There was forgiveness for me, there's forgiveness for you. The same flesh and blood ministers and is ministered unto. So in a way, that's probably the best way of looking at the ministry. You really understand sin of other people when you recognize that you yourself are a sinner. And finally, he says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The ministry, first of all, is to all men, not just to one nation or to one group. It is to all. Christ died for all, and God would have all men to be saved. In the second place, it is a ministry of prodigious wealth and treasure. Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through him might be made exceeding rich. We are coming to the poor with a message of wealth, to the broken with a message of healing, to the alienated with a message of citizenship, to those at war with a message of peace. Add them all up. You can talk about it in terms of the golden streets of heaven, or you can talk about it in terms of peace and joy, where there's a place where there is no tears, no sorrow, no weeping. Any language you wish, and the scripture is rich in it. We are coming to people with a message that far surpasses. It is unsearchable. It is incapable of comprehension. All we can do is just kind of get little looks at it, like holes through a blanket, brought about by the love and grace of God, who sent his Son into the world to redeem the whole world and established his ministry and said, it is your great privilege, your honor, your joy, your compulsion to go out into that world and to proclaim it. This is a great day in the life of the church and a great day in the life of us whom God can use to spread this marvelous good news. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.